Steve mentioned that we didn't need to announce the times of services for this group, and I'm sure that's true the way it is presently, but we are going to make a change. We had a meeting today of the men, at least a temporary change. We talked at the last meeting, and we made announcements both publicly in the bulletin about the possibility maybe of going to 5 o'clock on Sunday evening. And so we decided in our meeting today that we would have a trial period. So we're going to have a trial period and see if we like it. And so in the months of May and June, we will go to 5 o'clock on Sunday evening and see if we like it or not, and let everyone try that out and see if that's would work for our group or not, if we want to go back to 6 o'clock. So we will be announcing more about that and reminding you about that, but that won't be till May. We thought we'd have at least a month plus here of preparation for that, an announcement ahead of time, and try that for a couple months and see if that works for everyone. So be thinking about that. When Jesus came into the world, there were a number of cultural problems. The Jews were under oppression by the Romans, did not have the kind of freedoms that they had had previously. Taxes were heavy. Slavery was everywhere. It's been said there were more slave than free men in the Roman Empire. Women were mistreated, somewhat among the Jews, but especially among Gentile people. There was a huge income gap between the rich and the poor. These are exactly the kinds of things that people are concerned about today. These are exactly the kind of things in which people will spend their lives trying to improve in our society today. Jesus could have taken his time on many, many social causes that existed in his world, just like there are social causes that exist in our world today. But Jesus didn't spend his time directly on any of these. Although the things that Jesus spent his time on indirectly would solve any and all of these. Jesus made no attacks on the political or the economic structures of the day. He didn't protest income inequality. He didn't protest against slavery. He didn't lead a revolt against Roman occupation of Judea. But Jesus came for the purpose of our spiritual needs and fulfilling our spiritual needs. He came to show men the way, not to financial security, but the way to heaven. He created physical life, but he was the true light that lighteth every man that came into the world. He came to feed men, not with physical bread, but with the spiritual manna. And he came to bring pure water, not free from harmful bacteria, but the true water of life that truly satisfies the individual. Jesus is the way to God. We're going to talk this evening about just a few passages, especially from the book of John, which point to the fact that Jesus solves our human needs, our true human needs, not human needs like physical thirst or physical hunger or physical rights or any of the things that people often focus on in the world today, but that Jesus met the true needs that we have, those needs of having a way to God, the true need of having light in our lives, the need for having water and bread, not physical water and bread, but spiritual water and bread, that satisfy and fulfill and truly meet the most basic needs that we have, the spiritual needs that we have. And so we start with this idea of Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. We all need guidance in our lives. We all need help. We all need direction. There's a song back from the 60s that says, "No man is an island. No man stands alone." We all need other people. We all need guidance. We all need instruction. From the very youngest time of our lives, we needed instruction, and we were given instruction. There were certain things I suppose we would figure out by ourselves. There were certain things that we would be able to do even if there were little or no help for us. But most of the things that we learned through the years, we learned because somebody taught them to us. Someone taught us how to tie our shoes. Someone taught us how to dress ourselves. Someone taught us how to eat with a fork and a spoon, or chopsticks if you live in China or Japan or Korea. These things were taught to us when we were very young, and most things that we have learned have been taught to us. And then we went to school and we learned more. We learned to read and we learned to write and we learned to take exams and we learned how to get our education. And then we graduated from high school, but our learning was just beginning. Sometimes young people think when they graduate from high school or even if they graduate from college, they've learned a lot, and they have learned a lot. But then they get into industry and they realize they're just at the beginning of their learning. Oftentimes people in industry say they take graduate students and then they have to catch them up because the colleges are behind in this area or in this area. And so the learning continues. The learning continues to expand. And so we get a job, we get an occupation, we get something, and we're going to be learning even more and more and more as we develop. Throughout our whole lives, we continue to learn. And if we're humble, we realize that the learning never stops. Sometimes we study passages of scriptures. I study scriptures. I know I've studied them before. We started studying Ezekiel. And we're almost to the end of Ezekiel on Wednesday evening. And as we were studying it, and as I was trying to teach it, I was thinking, you know, it's been a long time since I taught Ezekiel. I don't know that I've ever taught Ezekiel before. And lo and behold, I was going through some of my old notes and some of my old files, and I was throwing stuff away and culling through my file cabinet, and I found a series of lessons I did on Ezekiel 25 years ago. I'd forgotten I even did it. Everything I ever learned and did, I'd forgotten, I guess, because none of them seemed familiar to me. But that's the way our mind works. We need constant refreshing. We need constant learning. If we don't use something, we will forget it. And if we're humble, we realize that the learning never stops. Jesus came to... We need guidance. The point is, as human beings in the physical world, we know we need guidance. But Jesus came to show us the way. He came to show us the way to life. Turn over to the book of Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35, I'd like to begin reading at verse 5 and read down through verse 8. Because by way of prophecy, this is what the prophet was talking about. He's talking about the messianic age when he says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened." He's not talking about physical eyes here, he's talking about the spiritual eyes. Yes, at times Jesus opened the eyes of the blind, but that's not really the context of what Isaiah is talking about. "The eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the glowing sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the habitations of jackals, where they lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness." The writer is picturing a day in which things are going to be beautiful, and things are going to be lush, and things are going to be a highway, he says. And in that day, the blind are going to be able to see, and the ears of the deaf are going to be unstopped, and the lame are going to walk and run and leap, and the mute tongue shall shout for joy. Isaiah is picturing in prophetic language God's spiritual people of the new covenant, the return of God's people to spiritual Zion, and the wonderful things that God has planned for them. There's going to be, and I pull this passage out because of the phrase here, a highway is going to be opened in a way. What way is that? What way is that? Well, that's the way of Jesus Christ. That's the way that he is open. Jesus said, I am the way. There's going to be a way open to Zion. There's going to be a way that's opened unto God. There's going to be a way of salvation that the Messiah is going to bring to make possible for people under that new covenant. As we said, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. And so Jesus is the way, and he is the only way. And there's a number of different ways that Scripture make it clear to us that Jesus is the only way to the Father. He is the highway to the Father. His way of guiding men and teaching men and bringing men is the only way to the Father. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24, for except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. There's no other way. Unless we believe that Jesus is he, unless you believe that I am, in the original, the he, the pronoun is not there. Jesus says, unless ye believe that I am, that's the name of God. There's something significant there that Jesus is saying. Unless you believe that I'm the I am. In chapter 8 of John, he talks about before Abraham was born, I am. Unless we believe that he's the I am, ye shall die in your sins. We must believe in him. He's the only way. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and shall find pasture. This is the passage where Jesus talks about that I am the good shepherd. But he also says in this chapter, I am the door. He is the way, the entrance way. If any man will enter in, he shall be saved. He is the door. He is the way in to salvation. Then he says in John chapter 15, and at verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Then he says later in that same context, if a man abide in me, abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. And those that are cast forth are going to be thrown into a pile and they're going to be burned. What is the teaching? What's the clear implication of all of that? That he's the only way. He is the way to the Father. He's the path to the Father. He's the one that we must follow. Well, secondly of all, Jesus talks about being the light of the world. Light is very important. It's another figure which shows our need, that all of our needs are being completely met. Light is essential to life. I took this off the internet. Light is the primary essence which governs and allows for all life on this planet. If we receive no light from the sun, the earth's temperature would substantially drop in a very short period of time, and all life on this planet would quickly become extinct. The light from the sun supports all life forms by heating the planet and making it habitable, and also empowers nature to support all of its life forms. Light is necessary. The heat of the sun is necessary. The sun's rays and photosynthesis make the growing of green plants possible. And so light is absolutely necessary in so many ways, from heat to so many other things in our universe. Not only that, but light illuminates our surroundings. And maybe this is the major point of Jesus being the light. But light illuminates our surroundings so that we can see where we are going, so we can see what we're doing, so we can see the work that we are doing. Without light from God, man is in total darkness. And that, of course, is the importance of this figure. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus brought light into darkness. Physically, Jesus brought light into darkness. Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, there from eternity, created all things. All things were made through him, Colossians says. Without him was not anything made that hath been made, John said in John chapter 1. Jesus, wouldn't the Father, physical light created, but without light from God, spiritually, man would be in darkness. Without the instruction of God, without the guidance of God, without the way to God, man would be in darkness. He meets that spiritual need. Otherwise, there would just be ignorance. We are unable to guide ourselves. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 10:23, O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so that picture, that understanding of light is one that we even see, of course, in the Old Testament. But when we think about the New Testament teaching, Jesus is the light of the world. John 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Turn over to John, the first chapter, and we'll just review what Jesus says here about that. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that hath been made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, even the light which lighteth every man coming into the world. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and they that were his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even they that believe in his name. We'll stop there. But notice he begins in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. There was the eternal Word. He was with the Father. He was equal to the Father. He was God. All things were made through him. Nothing made without him that hasn't been made. He was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness. He's not talking here about physical darkness. He's talking about the spiritual darkness. And the light shined in darkness. It's true that physical light shined through the darkness. But he's talking about the coming of Jesus, and he's coming about the influence that he had upon the world round about him. In him was light, and the light was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. The darkness couldn't overcome it. The darkness couldn't squeeze it out. The darkness couldn't keep it from shining. And there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He bore witness of the light. He was not the light, but he bore witness of the light. There was the true light, verse 9, the true light. Even the light which lighteth every man coming into the world. Jesus brings us light. He brings us light. He is the light of the world. Jesus is also the living water. Jesus is the way to God. He meets that need. He's the light of the world. He gives us light when in darkness we could not know God. We could not even begin to understand God. We could not begin to approach God. He brings light, spiritual light. He brings the living water. Man understands his need for water. Water is essential for life. It's essential for plants. It's essential for animals. It's amazing. It's amazing how much power there is in water. It's amazing how much power there is in water. I've been reminded of that recently when I'm watering these plants out here. We have these new plants put in, and I've been diligently watering them. And you let them go for a few days, and suddenly you start watering them real good, and they just explode. They just explode. Power of the water that nourishes them and helps them to grow. So with some good, regular water on them, and warm sunlight helping them, and you go out from day to day, and those branches are just, you can almost see them growing. We need water. Water is essential for life. We're told by weight, our body is 70% water. 80% of our blood is water. Water is the solvent that transports many molecules and particulars throughout the body, including nutrients and waste products that leave the body. Water is critical for our cooling system. Without water, you would only live about 4 days. If there's any heat at all, maybe less if it's hot in the summer. But in better conditions, perfect conditions, the internet says maybe a week. That shows the importance of water. The importance of water to our physical bodies. Water is essential. And so it's a perfect illustration. It's a perfect illustration of the water that Jesus gives and the need. Look at John chapter 4. Turn over to John chapter 4, verses 7 through 14. And we won't read all of this again. It's a story you're familiar with. But Jesus comes to Sychar, to the woman at the well. And the disciples go into the city to buy food. And he sits down there by the well, being weary. And a woman from Samaria comes to draw water. And Jesus says in verse 7, "Give me to drink." And verse 9, the Samaritan woman therefore said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, askest drink of me, who am a Samaritan woman?" For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. She was surprised that he would even talk to her. In the first place, it was a Jew and Samaritan problem. But also she was a woman, and that was uncommon for a man to speak to a woman in public. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it was that said to me, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would give thee living water." If you knew who you were talking to, you would have asked of him, and he would give you living water. And the woman said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Whence then hast thou this living water?" She said, "How are you going to get the water? You don't have a bucket. You don't have a rope." I mean, they were at Jacob's well. We were told it was a deep, deep well that tapped into a natural underground reserve. It never dried out. Jacob had tapped into a source underground that never dried out. Living water. And that may be part of the play on words here. A well that never ends. But she said, "You don't have a long rope. How can you promise me any living water? How can you provide me any living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Everyone that drink of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become unto him a well of water springing up unto eternal life." Jesus says, if you'll drink the water that I can give you, it can become a living well of eternal life. And so, of course, the conversation goes on. Jesus promised water is essential, and it's the perfect illustration that Jesus can provide that which is essential to us. She says, "Give me a drink." And Jesus said, "If you only knew who you were talking to, you would ask of me, and I would give you living water." And so in verse 13 and 14, "Everyone that drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give to him, he will never thirst." Never thirst. Of course, Jesus is not talking about physical water and never thirsting again. He's talking about a source of the truth of God, of listening to him and learning from him and obeying him, that will cause us never to thirst again. To never have a moment of doubt again. Jesus can give life. But not only water, but bread. Another illustration of man's need is bread. Bread, food, is essential for life. Food provides energy. Food provides fuel. Food provides the building blocks that we can have a healthy physical body. Vitamins, minerals. We know the importance of food. Once again, it's a perfect illustration that Jesus uses, that God used even in the Old Testament. Where was it that it said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God? Well, Jesus said that, didn't he? Jesus said that to Satan when Satan tempted him. Man shall not live by bread alone. You know where Jesus got that? He was quoting the Old Testament. He was quoting Deuteronomy. Did you know Deuteronomy is the most quoted book in the New Testament? It's a great book. Study Deuteronomy again. I was listening on my tapes to Deuteronomy recently again. And I told my wife, I said, I think Deuteronomy is the best book in the Old Testament. It's a great book. She kind of looked at me like I had four eyes or something. We don't usually think of Deuteronomy as being the best book of the Old Testament. It's a great book. You read Deuteronomy again sometime. Some of the great quotes of the Old Testament come from Deuteronomy. Man shall not live by bread alone. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and all of thy soul and all of thy strength and all of thy might. That's Deuteronomy. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. You can't live by bread alone, but by the word of God. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. You can't live by physical bread. And so Jesus here speaks to the Jews in John chapter 6. And after he had fed them the day before, he had fed 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes. And the next day they come back again and they're following him. And he knows why they're following him. And he tells them that he knows why they're following him. And the next day in verse 26, Jesus said, verily I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. You're not following me because you're interested in what I'm saying. You're not interested because of the signs that you saw. You ate the loaves and were filled. Another good reason not to just feed people physically. Man shall not live by bread alone. And so Jesus said, work not for the food that perishes, but for the food that abideth unto eternal life. And he goes on in this chapter and talks about the manna, the spiritual manna. And said, your fathers fed you with manna in the wilderness, but I am the true bread that comes out of heaven. Verse 33, for the bread of God that is which cometh down out of heaven and giveth light to the world. And they said, Lord, give us this bread. It sounds like the woman, doesn't it? Jesus said, I can give you water that you'll never thirst again. She said, oh, give it to me then. And Jesus said, I can give you bread. And they said, well, give it to us then. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall not hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Again, he's not talking about physical bread. But it teaches us, it reminds us, Jesus is the source of all of our needs. His teachings are the source of everything that we need. Now he says something a little tougher to him and later on in the chapter after he's talked about that. You go back and read it. I'm not going to take the time to read it to you. But in chapter 6, verse 53, after he had talked to them about the bread of life, he says, if we go back to about verse 51, he says, I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Yea, and the bread which I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. Now he's going to say something that's going to blow their minds. That's an old expression that we used to say in the 60s and 70s, blow their minds. The Jews therefore strove with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have not life in yourself. And they couldn't figure it out. And he talked about it, and near the end, it says in verse 66, some walked away and didn't come back anymore. Because it was too hard for them. They didn't want to figure it out. But Jesus, of course, was not talking about cannibalism and physically eating his flesh and drinking his blood. But what Jesus is teaching is that we have to assimilate him. How does bread work? How does bread work? Well, physical bread, we eat the bread, and our body breaks it down. I'm told the enzymes that start to break it down begin in your mouth with your saliva. Then you swallow it, and it goes into your stomach, and all that acid eats it up and breaks it down, and then after that, I have no clue. But it's assimilated into your body and used for the nutrient. The nutrients are used and go throughout your system, through your bloodstream or whatever, and it gives you strength and it gives you vitamins. But you take that and you use it. And I think Jesus is saying, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have not life in yourself. Not physically eating His flesh, of course, but unless you take Me and My words and really make them you. We have to take His teachings and imitate Him and make it part of our life. It's not enough just to know something about Jesus. It's not enough just to know the facts about Jesus. Many young people grow up and going to church and going to Bible class, and they know lots of things about Jesus and the Bible and the church. And when they get to 18, they walk away and they never darken the door again. Why is it? Because they haven't taken that teaching and made it them. Really believed it, really assimilated it, really put it into their lives, really believed it from the heart. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. We need to take Him into our hearts and really believe it and live it. Paul says in Romans 8, for whom He foreknew, He also foreordained to be conformed to the image of His Son. The Lord wants us to be conformed to His image, molded into His image, that we take His life, we take His teachings, and we believe them with all of our hearts, and we use them in our lives. We imitate Him, and we follow Him, and we become Him. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, the Apostle Peter says, whereby He has granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. We need to take on His nature. I think that's what Peter's talking about. No longer Christ that lives. No longer I that live, but Christ living in me. We need to eat of the spiritual manna. We need to partake of the Word of God. But more than that, we need to, not just as words on a page, but understand the depth and the importance of imitating Him in our lives and really making it us. We just spent a whole quarter talking about Colossians chapter 3, buried with Him in baptism and raised up to walk a new life, putting off the old and putting on the new, putting off the old man and putting on the new, and putting on His teachings and making those things really a part of Wilson. Really a part of my life and who I am. Not just an academic thing in my head, but something I live with. Jesus meets our needs. What do we need? What do we need? We need guidance. We need light from God. We need bread. We need water. All these are simply symbols of the fact that He has met our needs spiritually. That through Him, we can have the guidance, the teaching, the instruction to know Him, to live for Him, to worship Him, to overcome the trials and temptations and challenges that we face as we live from day to day. Keeping our eye on heaven. Living from Him here, which is just a foretaste of that which is to come. Looking forward to the face-to-face life that we can have with Him. Well, get your songbooks out. We're going to sing a song of encouragement for any this evening who may need either to obey the gospel or make their lives right. Let's live for Him. Let's make the determination this week that we're going to live more for Him this week than we ever have before. We're going to take His words and we're going to meditate on them and we're going to absorb them in ways that we've not done before. Obey Him this week. Serve Him this week. Obey Him now if you need to, while together we stand and while we sing.
There's a thousand reasons for you.